No, we're two-thirds again. You know, but that isn't that interesting to go. That whole phraseology in a Christian circles is, are you spirit-filled? Does that mean the praise and worship was really good? Or was so-so, like two-thirds good worship? Or does that mean the sermon was anointed and powerful? Does that mean people said amen a lot? Is that what a spirit-filled church is? Maybe someone danced in the spirit. That's what a spirit-filled church is. Or maybe someone spoke in tongues. That's kind of cool. You know, maybe that's a spirit-filled church. What we do know, though, is when the Bible talks about a spirit-filled life or a spiritual life, it's more than just an individual experience. It's lived out in community. Notice the phrase, I'm going to show you several scriptures here, one another in the Bible, to describe how we are to live out their Christian life. In other words, one another over and over. And so, Kyler, let's look at those love one another's from John 15, 12. I'm not going to go on all the verses, but you can look them up if you want, but they're there. Love one another. Build up one another. Accept one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. These are all texts that tell us throughout the New Testament that there's one another involved in our lives. And this is a list of some things that we're to do. Right? Caring and forgiving and loving and honoring, all those things are part of relating. Church is a relationship. It's a community of faith. And we relate to the Spirit and knowing what to do. But there's also some things that the Bible says, some things that we're not to do. So there's to do, caring and loving and honoring and all those things, but there's some things not to do. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And we continue on our study of the book of Galatians. For those of you who have been here through the whole time, or just to kind of catch us up, we've been off a couple weeks from this. Paul's writing to a church that's in a province of Galatia. It's southern Turkey now. And it's a conglomeration of churches. So it's a general letter to an area where the Judaizers come along and say, it's okay to follow Jesus. Yes, that's great. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe that. But there are a group of Christians there that are also saying, but the Bible says, and their Bible that time was the Old Testament, says you've got to follow the law. And they hadn't made that, they hadn't understood the whole message, the gospel message. We're talking about full gospel. They hadn't understood the full gospel message that Jesus fulfilled all the law. And that we don't have to go back and earn our way to God through good works and rituals and observing feasts and holidays and festivals. And so there's a rift in this church of they're thinking, you're less than if you don't follow all of the Judaistic laws. And you're less of a Christian. You're not really walking with the Lord unless you're doing it our way. And so that's what he's been dealing with. And they're saying, well, Paul's really not a real apostle, you know. He used to be a Jew, so he's just really conning you as well, or a Pharisee. But verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Let us not become conceited and provoking and envying each other. The Greek word here, conceited, is the word kanadoxia, which means it's kind of a funny way of saying vainglorious is the best English interpretation. In other words, it's this idea of being empty of full honor. In other words, somebody has a deep insecurity about themselves that they got to prove their worth to themselves and to others. And so they're almost self-consumed, that they live their life through the lens of everyone else. I look as myself as outside. And I have to look at people as not as equal, but in a way that I've got to prove myself of my own insecurity. I'm just so insecure that I need you to come through for me in some way, and some way that I'm going to manipulate that to make that happen. It's kind of, so, in other words, this would really hit where the Judaizers were saying, you've got to follow Jesus and but you got to bolster yourself up by self-righteous acts, pursuit of the law, have a model piety, keep the law. And this extends, it requires a lot of human effort, is what they're saying. You got to really work your way. But it provides empty living. A couple weeks ago, this is the difference between when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, and remember, in the spiritual gifts, God gives spiritual gifts to people. But spiritual gifts aren't always necessarily an indicator that you're a mature Christian. King Saul was a great example that he prophesied, but he didn't grow up, and he had an inferiority complex. He threw spears at King David because he was jealous of him. And so he didn't grow in that area, even though he had. So you can have the gift of speaking in tongues. You can have the gift of word of knowledge or discernment. You can have lots of spiritual gifts, and God gives everyone spiritual gifts. At the same time, though, then you can be sinful, as King Saul was. But the gifts that indicate whether we're growing and our spirit filled are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That if all those things are growing in us and we're maturing, then that's the Spirit filling us up, because it's the fruit of the Spirit that's being evidenced in our own life. And so modern day people say, well, I'm filled with the Spirit. I remember when I first got here, 1995, and other pastors in the community go, well, are you filled with the Spirit? Well, that's an interesting question. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm getting ready to pastor. And it's like, how do I answer you? I don't know what you're looking for here. Is our church full gospel? But Paul writes, he goes, let us not become conceited. Let us not have this. We have to show honor and living. In other words, is being filled with the Spirit as a Spirit-filled church to say we have an hour of a good show? We have really good worship, and people say amen, and I have a dynamic sermon, and it's really powerful. For 1 hour of the week, we're filled with the Spirit, but the other 167 hours of the week, we kind of go and do our own thing. Is that a Spirit-filled church? That's the danger, and that's the temptation. That's why he says, let us not become conceited. Let us not be so consumed with ourselves that we don't get the whole thing. And then he attaches to that provoking and envying each other. This is all tied together, and Paul does a great job of it. Provoke is the Greek word prokaleo, which means compete against. This is where athletes are kind of like an athletic competition. But this is competing in some ways. I think of it more like boxing or MMA, where you compete. You want to beat the other person down so you're superior, and he's laying on the ground and you're standing over them. That's the kind of idea of provoking, to go, yeah, I'm bad, and I'm standing over you, and I've competed, and I've beaten you down. That's a superior. That's a looking down upon, literally. And then, or envying, this is looking up to someone, an inferiority complex, kind of the sense of, you have, I would like to have, but I'm not like you. And so, this vainglorious, where you're so consumed with yourself that either you want to compete with other people and put them down, or that you think they're so much better than you that you kind of look up. Both are self-consumed. You envy. I'd like to have, and I'd also like you not to have. It's a classic when maybe you speed a little bit, maybe you're going 70, and you see a cop and you tap on the brakes, go, oh, I hope I don't get caught. But then a little bit later, somebody passes you and they're going like 85. And then what do you think? I hope they get a ticket. That's envy. That's, I don't want them to get there fast and safe. I want to get there fast and safe, but them, I want them. And that's the envy part of it, a little bit. It's like that. So Paul's saying, neither an attitude of superiority, I'm better than you and I can prove it, or one of inferiority, you're better than me and I resent it. Neither one of those have a place in the body of Christ. It's not walking in the church assessing over and over who's better, who's less. Nobody big, nobody little, everybody loved. That's the whole idea behind that phrase. So both superiority and inferiority is a form of being vainglorious, self-absorbed. And so that's the idea, trying to gain worth or value at the expense of other people. This is just using people to prop yourself up in some form or fashion, either by competing and beating them or resenting them in that way. C.S. Lewis writes, "Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking of yourself less." And I think that's a cool definition. So this whole idea, when he writes this, brothers and sisters, or let us not become conceited, this whole idea is just two different outworkings of our desire to gain glory for ourselves. That's the whole idea of it. And so only a spirit-filled life neither makes us so puffed up or so inferior. It keeps us in balance of going, there's a humility about my life that I don't have to be consumed with me in comparison to you and everyone else. And then we get into chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." This is Paul working out all that he's been talking about in real life. God has a funny sense of humor. But brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, obviously he's referring to Christians, very pedestrian in that way. If someone is caught in sin, this isn't about when someone sins against you, like in Matthew 18, if your brother has offended you, go and let him know that they've offended you. And if he doesn't respond well, then take someone else and then takes it to the church and all this. This is not an escalating of a big rift. It's someone, and this isn't being petty, walking around going, I saw Darren, I saw Brad, and we're not the holiness police walking around monitoring other people. This, when he talks about if someone is caught in sin, this is a habit of sinful behavior that they need outside help. In other words, there's too much for them to overcome. And so the tension of us as Christians, you who are spiritual, is brothers and sisters in Christ, is sometimes we go, it's not my place to tell anyone. I don't want to judge anyone. Or the opposite extreme is, I've been appointed to tell everyone their faults. There's two extremes, isn't there? So this isn't nitpicking and every little bit, everyone's little sin, some mistakes. But this is dealing with when he's talking about a sinful situation that has overtaken or is continually controlling a person. And that's why he says, you who live by the Spirit. Who's you who live by the Spirit? There we go. Are you Spirit-filled? There's the question. Well, according to this, it's ordinary Christian. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to be an elder. Anyone who lives by the Spirit, in other words, if you're walking with the Lord, he writes in verse chapter 5, just before this, walk with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step by the Spirit. That's the mandate for every Christian. That's the mandate for every person on the planet, really, is that we're to walk with the Lord, right? And so if you're walking with the Lord, you're trying to keep in step. So someone trying to be faithful in the relationship with the Lord, that's ordinary Christians. This is responsibility belongs to anyone who is trying to live a Christian life. So it's our responsibility to help each other in this. And so then note what he says, restore that person gently. This isn't, oh my goodness, I caught you and I get to come confront you and tell you all your sins. Restore is from the Greek word katartozizo, which means it's a doctor expression, or it's a healing expression really, where if someone's shoulder's out of joint and you pop it back into place. What happens if a shoulder's out of joint? They can't use their arm. It doesn't function normally and properly. But so the idea of restoring it is going, putting it back. Why? So it can work again. So you can pick up a glass of water and drink, so it can function with the rest of the body. So the idea of restoration isn't to go around checking everybody in the church to see if they're walking with Jesus like you think they should, but it's when someone is caught in a sin and they can't function in the body of Christ like they're supposed to. And we're to restore them. And we, not just the elders, not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just the staff, we as a body of Christ are to help in that process. And then the key word is to restore gently. So not only does it this, by the way, this restoration word is not only used for setting your joint back in place, but it's also they use it for mending the nets. And so this whole context is about care and mending and healing and helping. So contrast that to the other verses where you have superiority, where you look down on someone, where you go, I'm glad I'm not like that lousy sinner. I'm glad I didn't do that sin. Or where you look up and go, wow, they're getting to live a life of pleasure and they're getting away with it. Isn't it weird how sometimes we as Christians have vainglorious, we want to live like the world. Wow, they get to do whatever they want and maybe they get to go to heaven. Or sometimes it's so much that our excuse is that we crave others' approval so much that we can't communicate something wrong with their life because we're afraid they'll be mad at us. And that's just selfish. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers over a multitude of sins. Isn't that a great verse? Love covers over a multitude of sins. So maybe when we think about restoring others' people gently, when we think about, especially for us as a church in the body of Christ, you know we've had our issues where we've had to restore people. Our issue is to the question for us to all examine, even since we're all a part of that restoration process for people, is why am I confronting someone? Is it vainglorious to go, I want to be over them and go, wow, we're better Christians than you. Welcome to grace. You know, or is it, I want to live like the world because they're getting to have all the fun, and I wish we could. We're just have to be little Christians, and we can't do stuff. Or is it, how do we approach restoration and communicate that we love people? And the way that we, as a body of Christ, approach restoration communicates a lot about what we want to accomplish as a body of Christ. So he goes on, chapter 6, verse 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The word burdens here is, this is the idea of crushing weight, where there's too much weight on a person's life. Imagine if you had a little 10-year-old that says, hey, there's a 100-pound weight here. You've got to pick it up and carry it to the back of the church. The idea of carrying that burden is it's too much for them to carry it by themselves. And so we pick up one side and help carry it. So now it's just 50 pounds for each person, whatever. I always think about, we like to backpack. And I think about how sometimes Becca or Jake's pack gets too heavy. So it's too much of a burden for them to carry when we're going up a hill. So I take some of that weight, put it in my backpack so I can help them carry their weight. It's just too much for them. And that's the call of the body of Christ, isn't it? So when you think of a burden, it doesn't always have to be sinful. It can be, obviously, carrying each other's sinful burdens to Jesus and helping them walk through that. But it can be a mother who needs a refrigerator. Or it could be someone who had surgery and needs meals taken to them. Or it could be someone needs their lawn mowed and they've just had a hip replacement. In other words, the idea of carrying each other's burdens is the functioning of working out our salvation and our relationship with the Lord has expression to it. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. This is part of God's plan for lightening our load, that I don't ever have to go through this life, thank the Lord, all by myself. I'm connected to resources. I'm connected to sometimes when my backpack gets too heavy, then I can shift it to someone else. And they can help carry the load. Sometimes it's a single mom raising babies. Or renovating a living space. Or helping another person out with life's aches. That's all part of God's plan for a spirit-filled church. And note the simplicity of this. This simply obeying Christ's command to love one another. When Jesus said, this is the expression of the church. Or he said, the world will know you are my followers or my disciples. He didn't say, the world will know you are my followers if you have really great worship. Well, I want really great worship. The Lord will know you're my disciples if you have the gifts of the Spirit operating in full bore. Or the world will know you're my disciples if you go out and evangelize, even though he called them to go. The world will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. That's our distinctive. That's what we hold to. Beyond that, not much. That's how the world will know. And Jesus is, Paul is writing from Jesus' words, this fulfills the whole law. The whole law. In other words, the Judaizers' righteousness comes through keeping rules and regulations and to help us justify our lives. The gospel righteousness comes from faith in Christ expressing itself in loving ways. It happens in real time and especially to the body of Christ. Then in verse 3 he says, if anyone thinks they are something, then when they are not, they deceive themselves. For each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. On one hand, we're to carry each other's burdens and help lighten the loads. And so if anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. So that's kind of an interesting idea that to go, sin says your life should serve me. That's what this conceitedness is happening. Jesus says, my life is here to serve you. Note what he says in verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. That's why even when we talk about communion this morning, to go, we are called to examine our lives. Not in comparison to how you're doing, in comparison to how I'm doing with the Lord. This isn't a comparison about everyone else in the church. So then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else. I love in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when, I think it's Lucy wanted to know about her sister, and it's like, and Aslan said, she don't tell me what's going to happen. And Aslan says, I only tell you your story. I don't have to be worried about everyone else and making sure they're walking with the Lord in that way. I need to make sure that I'm walking with the Lord. This is, you know, I just got back from a long flight, and, you know, they see the videos all the time of the oxygen mask. What's the rule when the oxygen comes down out of the ceiling, what are you supposed to do? Put on, and if you have a little child with you, put your own oxygen mask first, and then put it on the child. Why? Because you don't want to faint, and the little child can't reach it. And the little child doesn't know. They're weaker. The Bible also, Paul writes to the Roman church, the stronger to bear with the failings of the weak. And so in this way, rather than walking around and go, do you have your Christian oxygen mask on? Put your own stinking oxygen mask on first. Right? To go, am I walking with the Lord? Just between me and the Lord, am I being connected to the vine? Am I being connected to the air that we breathe? Every breath is a gift from the Lord. I got to put mine on first and make sure that I'm breathing. Then I can go to you. And when I get mine on, then I can go to you and help you get yours on. And wouldn't it be silly? Imagine if you're on a flight and all of a sudden the oxygen mask comes on and then and the parent puts theirs on and they're like, ha ha, what are you doing? You don't have your oxygen mask on. Are you a big loser? Look, I got mine on. That's what we do in church sometimes. I'm really filled with the Spirit. Where's yours? I'm really walking with the Lord. I saw you drinking. I'm really walking with the... I heard you smoke. I got my oxygen mask on. We're called to examine our lives before the Lord and put our own oxygen mask on so we can breathe deeply of the things of God and not to judge others, but to help them. Help them with the air that they need to breathe as well. Paul is talking about this in real time. Each one should test their own actions, and they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else. For each one should carry their own load. So this is a weird part, isn't it, to go, on one hand he says, carry others' burdens, and then he goes, carry your own load. It's like, man, I got enough now. So there's two Greek words that are very different. Burdens is the word baros, which means crushing burden, what we talked about. It's just too much. It's just too much for a 10-year-old to carry a 100-pound backpack. And so I need to help alleviate that burden. On the other hand, load here, the Greek word is forshon or fortion, almost where we get the word portion. In other words, the weight we are all to carry. In other words, I'm not supposed to show up to church and go, hey, you all need to pay my rent this month. I got my own burdens to carry. I got the loads, the things that God has called me to do that I'm supposed to walk in life, and I'm supposed to carry my own weight, my own backpack. And if yours is too heavy, I'll help you carry yours. And if mine's too heavy, that's a crushing weight. But I'm called before the Lord, my responsibility, my life, the trials and tribulations that the Lord has given me. And so that's the idea. So to wrap this all up is this idea. When people say all the time, are you a Spirit-filled church? My issue is, do we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit? Are we rooted in God? That's where fruit comes from. Rooted in God, grown inside the inner person, and it's ripened in relationship with others. Paul addresses a church that was really good at the gifts of the Spirit. Listen what he says when they're kind of proud that they're a Spirit-filled church. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Are we a Spirit-filled church? Guy asked me on the way there, and I thought about it for a little bit. And I said, the only way you could tell is if you came and saw how we treated each other. And so my answer is, I think so. Are we a Spirit-filled church? I think the fruits of the Spirit are growing here. Do we have great worship sometimes? Do we have anointed preaching? Not so long. When Gary speaks. And people say, amen. Are we a Spirit-filled church? My answer is yes. Because we take care of each other. And I told the guy, why don't you come and see? And we'll love on you too. That's what a Spirit-filled church is. Let's have the worship team come up. Close us in a time of worship, and then Gary's going to close us with the Lord's Prayer.